Well, this morning we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about one of the most important characteristics of our Almighty Creator God. And I'm enthused to talk about it today because I've been on the receiving end of this characteristic for several years, but I'm certainly not alone. And it's something that the Israelite and the Jewish people experienced during their times that are recorded historically in all of the writings that are collected in the Old Testament. But it's something that's not exclusive to them. It's something that's offered to all people through the person and the work and the presence of Christ Jesus. It's something that I began to experience and become more and more aware of when I personally and fully put my trust in Christ. And though I have to confess, I haven't always felt it, God continues to provide it. And I see the evidence of it even in the world that is so full of turmoil. And that characteristic is hesed. Now, on the screen, you see the word, and in English, it's spelled H-E-S-E-D, but just a quick little moment here of teaching in linguistics, which I'm not an expert in, but I'll just share what I've learned. But when some of these Hebrew words are transliterated into the English language, when you see an E, it's usually pronounced like a long A sound. So when I see it, I want to say hesed, but it actually would be pronounced hesed. So can you say that with me? One, two, three, hesed. And now we got to get a little Jewish, you know, a little bit of chutzpah in there, whatever. So you got to make this sound in your throat like you're hawking up a loogie. And so to do that, you take the back of your tongue, and just like you're going to say the letter K, but don't do it, don't say K, and you don't have to open your mouth real loud, but just do it. Take the back of your tongue, put it on the roof of your mouth like you're going to say the letter K, kind of hold it there, and then try to just breathe out like, ah. So there you go, I'm hearing a little bit. Please use tissues. So what you do is you make that sound as you say hesed. So it's kind of like this, hesed, hesed. All right, it's kind of weird, isn't it? But it's fun. What did Pastor Mark teach you at church? He taught us how to hawk a loogie. No, sorry. Okay, enough of that. But seriously, we've got to have a little bit of fun with this. But what in the world does that mean? What does hesed or hesed mean? It actually means, in essence, God's steadfast, loyal, loving kindness. So God's faithful, loyal, loving kindness. Go ahead and put that up on the screen there so you can just kind of begin to associate that. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this word. It's an awesome word. That's why we're taking a little bit of time. I want you to actually learn the Hebrew word, because it has such a rich meaning to it. It has such a rich meaning that no single word in the English language actually can capture that meaning. So translators who have translated the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament into English have done it in various ways, depending on how it's used in the sentence and so forth. So here are some words that make up this wonderful word, chesed: kindness, mercy, loyalty, steadfast love. And so really, again, if we just condense that down to probably the closest meaning we could get to it, is loyal, loving kindness. So here's what I want you to think about for a moment. What do you think of when you hear the word loyal? What images come into your mind when you think of the word loyal? Now, some of you are better thinking of your dog, right, or a pet. Yeah, yeah. So whatever kind of pet you have, isn't it odd that some people think of that before they even think of their spouse? Hopefully, maybe you're thinking of a spouse, but we know in our culture today that's not always the case, and that's difficult. But maybe it is a friend, a co-worker, a church member even. I look out today and I see those of you here that I think of as being loyal in your attendance and your involvement in the life of the church and in your love for God and how you're growing with us and trying to share that. When I think about the word, you know, I mentioned about dogs when I was a little kid, probably, I don't know, maybe in about the third, fourth grade, I had a dog that I really liked, and I was excited to have it, but it ran away. It wasn't very loyal. So not all dogs are loyal. Loyalty shows itself in actions. Now, I did have a goldfish, and it was very loyal. It didn't have any choice until it took the trip down the eternal toilet bowl into eternity after it died. But seriously, this is an important aspect that we need to think about loyalty and loyal love. It is a choice. It is not something that is forced upon us. And this is what God wants us to understand about his loyalty. In effect, he really doesn't have to do it, and yet it's so much a part of his character and who he is. It's why he created us. But here's the important thing. It's also why he gives us all a choice. Yes, absolutely, God is sovereign. And there's that big theological debate of God's sovereignty versus humanity's free will and all that stuff. And I can't fully explain all that because it's been debated for generations. We can't wrap our minds around it. All we can do is just understand what God has revealed about himself. And that's what he has revealed about himself, is that there are certain things in his characteristics of who he is that he just can't help it. It's who he is. And one of his great, amazing characteristics is this chesed, this steadfast, loyal, loving kindness. And he chooses to do that, but he wants us then to respond to that love with a choice. You see, we can make a choice and we can reject it, we can not believe in it, we can ignore it. He wants you and I to make the choice to receive that steadfast, loyal love and then to return it back to him. And that's really what we see in the Bible from Genesis clear through to Revelation. Is God revealing this to us? And in the scriptures, we have God using a particular people group that are known as the Israelite people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And his loving kindness, though, goes beyond them. He was using them as an object lesson to teach all of us about the loving kindness that he offers us. So here are some scriptures that I just want you to think about. And as we go through them today, and they'll be on the screen, anytime you see the phrase bolded and underlined, that's my emphasis I'm putting on it, and you'll know that's where in the Hebrew text the word chesed is used and translated into English. And notice the different ways that that same word is translated. You get the different flavors of it. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love," there it is, "with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So this, again, is God's word, God communicating to the nation of Israel, saying, I want you to understand this love, this covenant love. I want to enter into an agreement with you. I'm offering this love to you, and then I want you to receive it and make the choice to return it back to me and to one another. That's what a covenant is. It's a sacred agreement. And so God is saying, I'm offering you my chesed, and I want you to receive it and enter into covenant with me. Notice the difference, though, between the word faithful, because there's a different Hebrew word that's translated into English as faithful. And yet it's tied very closely to this chesed, this loving kindness, this loyal loving kindness. All right, let's look at the next passage, and we're just going to touch on a few of them this morning to make the point. Psalm 25:6, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses." There it's in multiple form. "For they are from of old." I love that. It's just God is saying, this is who I am, and I'm eternal, and so these things are from way before you all ever existed, before I created you. Psalm 40:11, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." So here again we see the Hebrew word that's translated in English, tender mercies. It's different than loving kindness, and yet it's tied so closely to chesed, this faithful, loyal, steadfast, loving kindness. Now, the next verse I want us to look at is in Psalm 51, and this was a psalm that David wrote, and it's the cry of his heart after he was confronted with the fact that he had disobeyed God, he had done something that hurt others, kind of broke that covenant, that agreement. And what David had done at this particular time in history, though he was the king of Israel and a leader, and he had everything that he could want, he saw another man's wife, and he ended up having an affair with her. And if that weren't enough, as a result of that affair, she became pregnant. And then if that weren't enough, he didn't want to get caught. He knew he had done wrong, and he was just trying to kind of cover it up. So ultimately, he did some things that led to that woman's husband's murder. So he was guilty of adultery and guilty of murder. Two things under the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses, really, you know, some of the top ten, he broke them. And so he did what all of us or most people would do. He tried to cover it up. He was trying to save his own skin, but it was found out. And one of God's prophets, a man named Nathan, confronted David about it on behalf of God and said, David, you've got to face up to this. You've got to fess up. And so when David realized this, it caused him to, in humility, just drop to his knees and cry out to God. So he was not only sorry that he got caught, he truly was sorry that he did it, and he truly wanted to ask God for forgiveness because he knew he had blown it, and he knew it was going to cause some problems, so he cried out to God's mercy. And I said all that to say, if you ever want some help in your prayer life, if you feel like you have a hard time putting into words, how can I ask God for forgiveness? Because I really feel it in my heart. I want to ask him, but I'm not just sure how other than to say, forgive me. Read Psalm 51. It is a great way. If you read that, it expresses the cry of our heart when we feel desperately like we need forgiveness from God. So it starts out anyway, Psalm 51:1, and David says this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. There it is. Your chesed, your loyal, steadfast love. David understood that this characteristic of God is the very thing that gives us confidence to know that God is willing to forgive us if we will humble ourselves and receive it and rely on it. So have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's saying, God, based on this characteristic of yours and your great love, I don't deserve it, I understand that, but I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm asking you to not only forgive me, but just wipe the slate clean. Could you please do that? Now, David knew he was going to suffer the consequences of his actions from a worldly standpoint, but he just wanted to know in God's sight, the slate was wiped clean, and he could be in that close relationship with God once again. And God did offer that. Isaiah 54:8 says this, in a surge of anger, now this is God speaking to the people through the prophet Isaiah, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, there's a different connotation of chesed here, everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you. Here again, compassion is a different Hebrew word, but it's connected so closely to God's chesed. I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now there's another word that's tied in here, Redeemer. That word to redeem means that a price is paid in order that something can be purchased, and generally it's used with buying it out of the marketplace, or if something is held captive, such as if somebody was like a slave or a slave to something, a price is paid and you purchase that thing out of its condition of slavery, and now it becomes yours. So we see here that all of this is related to this characteristic of God, his loyal, steadfast, loving kindness. Isaiah 54:10, this is a great one. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, there's another different connotation of chesed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. There's that word again, covenant, agreement. God is offering you an opportunity to enter into a covenant relationship with him, an agreement. And it's all based out of his chesed, his faithful, loyal, loving kindness that's tied to all of these other amazing things. For you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Well, you might be thinking, yeah, Mark, that's fine for them, as the nation of Israel, but what's that got to do for me today? I don't feel God's loyal love right now with what I'm going through in my life. And if that's what you're thinking or feeling, I absolutely understand. I've been in those places too. But it's why we need to be reminded of God's character and what he offers. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't see God's loyal love in the world with all the terrorism that's going on and the killing and protesting and trash talking that I see on social media, the unhappiness. Where's God's loyal loving kindness in all of that? And that's a legitimate question. And here would be my answer to you. God's loyal loving kindness is not in all of that. It's not. It's not in all of that. But it surrounds all of that. And it's available in the midst of all that, if you will open your heart to it. That's the amazing thing about God. You see, his chesed, his faithful loving kindness is available to you and I because you're still drawing a breath right now, and so am I. We're still alive. And in fact, that faithful, loyal, steadfast, loving kindness from God is offered to all of humanity because he has not yet wiped us off the face of the earth, which he would have every right to do. But God is patient with you and I. He's patient with humanity because he wants us to make the choice. In his sovereignty, though he could do whatever he wants, he's choosing this compassion and patience. He's allowing us to have every last opportunity to make the choice to return this love. Isn't that awesome? God is extremely patient with us, more than we could even think or imagine. And so his love is still working also in and through those of us who have trusted him, and we've received that love, and then we're desiring to share that with others. So we saw where David was pleading there in Psalm 51, asking for forgiveness based on that loving kindness. Then we see two verses in Isaiah 54 where the prophet Isaiah gives an assurance, and he says this. I love the honesty of even God being expressed here in the scriptures, because God says, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. We are created in God's image, and I believe that means more than just obviously that I don't really literally believe that God has head, arms, body, all of that. In fact, Jesus said God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So really what it means to be created in God's image is God has given us in a much lesser form, because he's our creator and we are not, but he has given us some of his attributes, his characteristics. Therefore, we are creative. He's the creator, and my goodness, look at all the creative things mankind has done. We also have feelings. We have a personality. God has a personhood. And so, I believe that God does have feelings, but he doesn't react in those feelings like we do. But the point is, as you and I feel love and express love, God feels and expresses love. That's what I'm talking about this morning, this chesed. But also, God at times experiences anger. So you and I, when we get angry, we can understand this. I mean, we experience anger in maybe usually about three different ways that's really the root of it, if you look deeply enough. We can become angry when we get frustrated. Like if you're late for work or you have something that you want to achieve, but let's just go with you're late for work, and as you're driving to work, you hit every daggone stoplight red. Isn't that frustrating? And if you're like most people, you start getting frustrated. You start getting angry. Maybe the first light, it's okay. But by the fourth or fifth light, you hit it red. You start getting angry. Well, I'd say leave for work a little earlier if you can. But the point is, anger is experienced when we get frustrated with things. We have a goal that we want to reach, and we can't get there, and it causes us to feel anger. Another way that we experience anger in our lives is if somebody does something to hurt us personally. Then in response to that hurt, we get angry. But that's not the kind of anger that God is talking about here. The other way that we can feel angry is if somebody doesn't necessarily do something to hurt us personally, or maybe we're not even frustrated, but we feel like an important principle in our life has been violated. And that's why people get so passionate about politics and their viewpoints, because they begin to take, if somebody runs down a certain party or person that they believe strongly in and all that, they start getting angry because they feel like, well, you violated this very thing that I'm thinking about and believing in. Well, this is kind of the sense when God says, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you. Here's something else about God. Though he is absolutely loving, and this loving kindness is part of his nature, he also is holy and righteous and just. And therefore, there are those aspects of his character that when his justice and his holiness has been violated, it does cause this anger or this wrath to well up. And God is being honest in saying that when we have sinned, when we've broken covenant with him, when we've done things that we ought not do, or we've been disobedient, doing things we do, God was talking to the nation of Israel, and he said, in a surge of anger, in a moment of wrath, I hid my face from you because it was violating my very character. But then look what he says. But this other part of my nature, but with everlasting kindness, because of my chesed, I can't turn from you forever. I've got to turn back to you because it's just who I am. I am patient with you. I'm merciful. I'm loving. So in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but in everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now, the reason I wanted to focus on that for a moment is because just before God speaks through Isaiah to the people to explain this part of his faithful, loving kindness, right before this, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells this. And if you have your Bibles or Bible apps, I encourage you to look at it. Don't have this on the screen, but this is really important. I want to work through it quickly, because Isaiah 53 is the gospel message of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Some people think that Jesus Christ is only in the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament was the nation of Israel, and it was time past, and then Christ is in the New Testament. But I want you to understand that God's plan all along, as part of his chesed and revealing that to the world, is wrapped up in the person and work of his son Jesus, the anointed one, Messiah. It's who the Old Testament proclaimed would come into the world and what he would do, and it's who the New Testament confirms has done it and continues to offer this work. So as I read this passage to you, I want you to think about what you know and have heard about the life of Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected. This, I'm going to pick it up in verse 3, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Now, stop there, because you might say, but Mark, I thought, you know, there's people that worship Jesus all over the world, and there were people back then that followed Jesus, worshiped him. And I would say yes to that, but the overall consensus was he was rejected by the nation of Israel. There were still many people that, though they saw all the good things he did and his teachings, they rejected it. They used that choice to not enter into that covenant love that God was offering through Christ, his chesed. And today in the world, Jesus Christ, this may come as a surprise to you, I'm saying that a little bit sarcastically, but as followers of Jesus in the world today, we're a minority. We're a minority theologically, because there are many more people who exist in the world that either don't believe in God, or they believe in another form of God. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They have their other religious systems, and that's why you see a lot of the conflicts with all the various religions, with Islam and Buddhism and all of these types of things, Eastern mysticism. So Christianity is actually a minority. So this holds true when we think about Jesus, because when you think of a big picture, he's not really held in high regard. Usually, if he's ever mentioned in a movie today that you would watch, it's usually a curse word or a swear word, or it's sarcastic, or it's kind of mocking. So this does describe Jesus. Though the name Jesus is never mentioned here, we can look at the life of Jesus and then put that in the template of this, and we see how perfectly it fits. Now think about Jesus on the cross. It says in verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Those nails went through his hands and feet. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't fight the crucifixion. He submitted himself to it in humility. Now, you want to talk about a demonstration of loyal love? Because, you see, loyal love is actually tested when there is a cost involved. Loyalty, true loyal love, costs us something. It's hard. It's difficult. And God wanted to demonstrate his chesed, his loyal love to you and I, by saying, I'm going all the way. I am literally going to die for you. I'm going to show you how much I love you and what I'm willing to give of myself for you. And this is the covenant that I'm offering to you that I want you to enter into with me. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Those two things sound like contradictions, and yet in the life of Jesus, we find that he was crucified between two thieves. So for many people, they considered him a criminal, even though he had never done anything wrong. All he did was tell the truth. He said, I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Son of God. People didn't believe it. The Jewish people at that time thought he was blaspheming and worthy of death, so that's what they did. They encouraged the Roman government to crucify him, and they did. But Christ was the one who allowed himself to die for us. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Well, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, a wealthy man, and because Jesus had no earthly possessions, he said, let him be buried in my tomb. So now we see this scripture being perfectly fulfilled in the life of Christ. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but with the rich in death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Wait a second. If he died, then how does he have offspring, and how will he prolong his days? Well, he rose again. The resurrection. And the offspring of Jesus Christ is those of us who have placed our faith in him and we are born again spiritually. We're given that spiritual birth. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Again, resurrected. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who are the transgressors? Look to your left. Look to your right. Look behind you. Look up here. And before the day's over, look in the mirror. We are the transgressors. The Bible tells us this in Romans 3:23. Again, how the New Testament coincides with the Old. The Bible tells us all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're the transgressors. We've broken the laws. But the Bible also tells us this good news in Romans 6:23, just a little bit further on. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is again. This covenant, it's a gift. His chesed. He's offering it as a gift, and he wants you to enter into that covenant relationship. Well, how do I enter into that covenant relationship? The Bible tells us how. Again, in Romans chapter 10, it says this in verses 8 through 13. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's what you're hearing today. It's not some distant message. It's right here. You're listening to it. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and you are saved. As Scripture says, anyone, here's what you need to hear, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now you can see how God's chesed is offered to everyone, not just the Jewish people. There's no distinction. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I talked about that word covenant. When we have communion here at church, and a lot of New Testament churches, most that I know of, that practice communion, it really is remembering a time when Jesus sat with his disciples at what was an annual feast called the Passover meal, and this happened right before Jesus was crucified. And at this Passover meal, again, using the nation of Israel as an object lesson, they were remembering how God had entered into a covenant with them and offered his chesed, his faithful, loyal, steadfast, loving kindness, and he delivered them out of slavery as a nation who were held in as slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into a land of promise where they could be a nation of their own and they could be free. And so every year to celebrate that, they had this feast called the Passover. And when Jesus was with his disciples, now he gives new meaning to that, and he basically opens it up for everybody, whether you're Jewish or not. When he sat there at the meal, he gave thanks, and then he gave thanks for the bread. He broke it. He passed it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And they probably scratched their heads and thought, "What? This is new." And then they ate. And then he took the cup, which was the fruit of the vine, and he gave thanks, and he blessed it, and he passed it to his disciples. And he said this, "This cup is a new covenant." There it is. There's that word, covenant. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, given for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Jesus was saying, "I'm offering a new covenant now. God's doing a new thing." And as he did this specifically for the nation of Israel as an object lesson for all the rest of the world, now I'm opening it up. This is for everybody now, if you will receive me into yourself. And just as they had to ingest the bread and the juice and it became a part of their body, that's what you and I have to do by belief, by faith. We have to literally entrust our soul and receive the Holy Spirit of Christ into our soul and our spirit. It's that intimate. It's not just following rules and regulations. That won't get you anywhere. It's opening your life to the living God and saying, "Transform my life. I want to enter into this covenant with you." And we do it by believing in Christ. That's what that means. And that's why it's so important. And so, just to wrap this up, Psalm 136 is a psalm that the Israelite people would recite at that Passover meal. And it so puts the exclamation point to me on this message today. Because in the Old Testament, this probably had the most often use of the word chesed in Hebrew in Psalm 136. So here's what I'm going to do just to wrap this up. I'm going to read, this was like a back and forth thing. So that's what I'd like to do it today. I'm going to read the first statement, and then I just simply like for you all collectively to respond with this phrase, "His love endures forever." So help me out. 1, 2, 3. His love endures forever. Chesed. Literally, the Hebrew people would say, "Chesed Olam, Chesed Olam." His love endures forever. That's what that, but you don't need to say that. We'll stick with what's easy. So here we go. I'll direct it. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." So what is an appropriate response for you and I to this chesed? Well, first of all, it's of course to receive that into your life, to enter into that covenant by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also to give thanks and praise to him. Be grateful. Learn to be grateful, even with the tough times that you're going through. There was a man named Jeremiah who followed God, and yet he went through an extremely tough time, and he records some words in Lamentations that just reveals how raw and how honest he was. And so this is for you today. I'm not going to read this. I want you to understand. I want to be real with this. This isn't one of those messages to just pump you up, make you feel good, and send you off. Because some of you today are going through some tough stuff and you're hurting. And so maybe this isn't connecting with you like it is with others, and that's okay. But in all honesty, I want you to understand this. Jeremiah knew about God's hesed. He followed God, but he was suffering. And so what he did in Lamentations chapter 3, I invite you to read it on your own, but I'm just going to read a couple of sentences in here. Listen to how he is honest about his feelings. I'm a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He's talking about God here. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Wow, that's pretty scary. I mean, he's talking about God here. Who would have the courage to say that? God wants you to be honest. That's why this is recorded in here. And because of his chesed, his faithful loving kindness, you can be honest with him. He's still going to love you. So there are several verses where Jeremiah cries out and says this. But then as he moves on, he says, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. He's depressed. But then he says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. There it is, the steadfast love of the Lord, chesed. This is why this is so important for all of us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Did you hear that? They never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So here's what I say to those of you that are going through a tough time right now, and you're like, yeah, this all sounds rosy and great and good, but I'm not feeling it. Just know that the story's not over yet. Be honest about your feelings. Be reminded of God's written word and promises, which is what I'm doing today on behalf of God. And then here's the key for all of us. Keep entrusting your life to Christ each new day, because his mercy and his loving kindness endures forever. Would you stand with me? And as we prepare to close, again, we see in the person and work of Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all of this. That's why the scripture says nothing can separate us from the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have the opportunity today, if you've not trusted in him, to do that before you walk out these doors today. If you've done that and you just want to come forward as we sing this last song and pray, that's fine. I'd be happy to pray with you. But as we close, just worship the Lord. Give thanks for his faithful loving kindness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithful, loyal, steadfast love. We don't deserve it, but we're grateful that you offer it. Help us to be willing to receive it, Lord, to grow in our understanding of it. And most of all, Lord, help us to share it with others. Help us to love you in return and to love others as you have loved us. And Father, I pray that as we move into this week, Valentine's Day for some is a special day, for others it's a tough day because they feel like they don't have that special someone. Remind us all, Lord, that you are that special someone that fills a void in our life that no one else can. And so I pray that your love will be felt and experienced in new and wonderful ways in this coming week for your glory and for our good, and help us to be your hands, feet, voice, ears, all of that, to share your love with others. And we give you glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen.